Your 12-year-old son is heading out the door at 90 miles an hour to go see a buddy who lives across a busy road. And as he runs out the door, you quickly yell, "Look both ways." This is nothing but a quick reminder that he gets before he gets to that busy road. We call these a brief exhortation. Generally, we don't in everyday language, but that's what they are. And brief exhortations are intended to keep us safe or remind us of something that is right or good. And hopefully, they are being drawn from a previous fuller conversation where there's a context that this statement in brief makes clear, brings back to mind. In other words, that 12-year-old boy shouldn't be starting with an exhortation to look both ways. He should have been trained to look both ways at a much younger age. There should have been a time when he was little and he was holding your hand. And when you got up to an intersection, you were saying, "Son, here's how we cross the road. You step up, you look this way, you look that way. You look back this way again because that's the closest traffic. The last thing you want to see is where the lane you're stepping into." And you're instructing them. And you do that until they're able to cross that road on their own. And then as a mother would do, maybe more so than a father, although I did these very same things with my son, you yell, "Look both ways," to remind them not to just run out in the road, because 12 is not grown up. The value of a brief exhortation is always found in the greater work that it's drawn from. And as we draw to a close in this first epistle to the Thessalonians, not this week, so don't get excited, Paul writes a rapid fire, so to speak, list of brief exhortations. Now, we sometimes call these final thoughts, but they are most likely drawn, just like watch or look both ways, they're most likely drawn from conversations that were had in previous times. They're not just dislocated afterthoughts that he throws in at the end of the epistle that somehow he'll come back and explain later. As if you yelled, "Look both ways," and the kid says, "What are you talking about? Look both ways." That has a context. This epistle is certainly not the totality of the instruction that's already been given to that body in Thessalonica. We really don't know what Paul, Silas, and then especially Timothy, who stayed there longer than anyone else, taught in person prior to the writing of this epistle. But certainly while they were there, for whatever length of time they were there, they wasted no time on teaching those things that were imperative. But regardless of what we don't know, here's what we do know. We do know that the Lord intended the inclusion of these brief exhortations because they're here and they're in the text. The first three of which is as far as we're going to get today, should adorn the Christian life. Let's read chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Where it says this, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And that will is for all of those, not just that last one. Now we begin in this list with "rejoice evermore." That's the way it's stated in the KJV. If you've got an ESV, I think it says "be joyful always." And the word "rejoice" or "joyful," kairo, does not, let me be clear here, does not mean happy, or it does not mean to have a sense of feeling good involved with it. Both of which, happiness and feeling good, are determined by our circumstances. Joy, on the other hand, is a sense of well-being in spite of our circumstances, because it sees God at work both in the moment that we're in and in the end to come. We might say that joy is the heart's praise of God in the beauty of his holy providence. We know that he's at work We know that all things are right and good. We know that he is holy, and so nothing actually bad is happening in the truest sense, and therefore we are able to praise God in our hearts. That is a sense of joy that belongs only to God. It's why Paul uses the word evermore or always with it. Rejoice evermore. Be always joyful, because that word means at all times. Because it's not limited by what we experience. It's utterly appropriate to be joyful no matter what's going on in our lives. In fact, even more so perhaps if it's not a good thing. Or at least it doesn't feel good. So when things are going better than we had hoped, or when it seems that everyone on the planet has lost their cotton-picking minds, we can find joy. In fact, I think, as I said, joy is most perhaps clearly evident when it's under duress. It's hard to tell the difference sometimes when we're joyful and things are going well. But the body in Thessalonica is noted for their joy, it says, chapter 1, verse 6, in their much affliction. The joy is noted in their much affliction. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. First Peter 1, 3 through 9 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you." What a hope that is. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time," all the way to the end. "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." You greatly rejoice even though you're in heaviness. Both of those things can exist at the same time. Don't think for a minute that last week we talked about that guy standing in line with that stupid grin on his face, who's probably has brain damage and really isn't that patient. Don't think that joy means that you're always smiling and always happy. We can feel the heaviness of the situation and still bear the joy of the confidence in knowing that God is the one that's in control. It's in his hand. Our unspeakable joy in Christ, in fact, is far greater than any season of affliction and trial that we might go through. It's greater. Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes, from the Beatitudes, verses 11 and 12 in Matthew chapter 5. Listen, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Blessed. If you don't know what that word blessed means, makarios, it means the favor of God is upon you. It's much like having his grace. It is like having his grace. "Blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." We may be heading towards some really great blessings. 12, "Rejoice." This follows that verse. "And be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you, and our Lord which died in our place." The reward of heaven is greater than our suffering. Hebrews 12, verse 2, speaking of Jesus, it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and now sits on the right hand of God. Do you think that anything that Christ experienced was made him happy? It was painful and excruciating beyond our understanding. And even more so than all that he suffered at the hands of men, the wrath of his own Father poured out on him for our sins. And yet, who for the joy set before him willfully chose to suffer. And yet he endured it, endured the cross, and despised the shame. And now he sits in the right hand of the Father. Joy is at the heart of Paul's exhortation in 2 Corinthians. Let's turn there, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 12. Listen to Paul. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. The world, no matter what it does to us, cannot get the best of us, not because we're determined, but because Jesus is the best of us. So we are to rejoice evermore, or to be joyful always in spite of or regardless of whatever our circumstances may be. And it is not then saying that we should be happy about that. No one is happy while they're suffering, but knowing who is in charge, knowing that it has a greater purpose, knowing that it serves the Lord, knowing that in the end, whatever that end might be, our end will be with him forever, causes our hearts to be in praise to him. Understood? Second, it says we are to pray without ceasing. Now, the word pray here, prosukamahi, is a broad term. It's talking about prayer in every element and every component, prayer man to God. We could use the acronym of ACTS to convey this to some degree. We use that here sometime. We say that prayer should involve the adoration of God, confession of our sins to God, thanksgiving to God for all of his many and multiple blessings, and then finally our supplications or our petitions to him. That's a good, simple method in order to direct our mind rightly to prayer. If you're thinking about when you go to prayer, if you're looking for a way to structure your thinking in your prayer, this is a good way to do it. But that's not all there is about prayer by any stretch of the imagination. And I think in this context, using this broad term, pray without ceasing, and without diving into some long dissertation on prayer, if I started to dig into every aspect of prayer, we'd be here for the next several weeks looking just at that. I think we might better use it to say, when it says pray without ceasing, to say seek God in all things without ceasing. That's what we're doing in prayer. We're looking to the Lord in everything that's going on in our life. As in Luke 18:1, where it says, men ought always to pray and not faint. In other words, there's no time that it's not right to pray. Romans 12:12, continuing instant in prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same. This is a call, I believe, to walk through this life being God-minded and not worldly distracted. I'm going to say this again right now, and I've said it probably, I don't know if I'm even exaggerating, but maybe 100 times over the last 6 months since all this began. We're watching way too much television. And every time you turn that TV on, the goal there is to scare the daylights out of you and to keep you there. It's not just informational. It's a business. God wants us minded to Him, not distracted by the world, so that our hearts and minds might be fast set upon Him and not drawn away by the fears of this world. Now, when it says without ceasing, that throws everybody off. Without ceasing, He wants us to walk around mumbling to ourselves 24/7. Well, that does not mean in every minute of every day. No one does that because no one can do that. In fact, if you did that, they'd probably lock you up, walking around mumbling to yourself all day. What it means is to be constantly aware or conscious of our dependence upon God as we walk through this world. It's to be, again, God-minded. The Jews were instructed to pray three times a day. We're not talking about that Jewish habit. All of us have developed some sort of a broader, very limited habit that we use or choose for prayer. You wake up early in the morning. Pastor Winkle used to get up at 4 in the morning. 4 in the morning, I am in a coma. If I'm up, I don't even remember being up. Don't know what I did while I was up. And he was up praying and reading at 4 in the morning. If I start to go to prayer at 4 in the morning, I'm just going to wake up on the floor, having no idea how I got there. But that was his habit. Now, you have habits. Maybe the totality of your habit for the day is to thank the Lord for the food that you're eating when you're eating it. Maybe you get up in the morning like Pastor Winkle and you pray. You go to bed at night and you pray, and you have a time during the day when maybe you're on your lunch hour and you pray. Or maybe you are actually already doing this, and as you walk through the day, you're God-minded all day. And as things are going on, you're speaking to the Lord. I find that I'm more likely to spend most of my praying time while I'm driving. I don't have my eyes closed, so don't be too fearful. My head is not down or anything else, but when I'm in a car by myself, I talk out loud and I talk to the Lord. And I bring everything that's on my heart to bear and everything I'm thinking about and the things I need answers to and the things I want to lift up in glory to Him. And I do that best while I'm driving. But what it means here is that all times we are to be minded to pray without respect, because it is to be our first response in everything, not our last resort. Stuff starts happening. It's building up. It gets to be too much. We start feeling overwhelmed. We go to prayer. The way it should be is we go to prayer. Things start building up. We're okay. We're going to walk through that. We're already preemptively preparing for whatever comes our way. As soon as it starts, even if we don't see it coming, the first thing we do is so we're not distracted by what our flesh wants to do, is to go to prayer. So we are being minded here to seek God without ceasing, or at all times and in everything. It is to be our preemptive response to everything that the world sends our way. And when we don't do that, then repentance is the response that's needed if we're only minded after the fact. Because if we're minded of prayer after the fact, it's very likely we've already done something that we shouldn't have done. We're already saying our prayer isn't starting with, Lord, help me to see this correctly and to trust you through it. We're saying, Lord, I'm sorry I chewed that guy out at the store. Lord, I'm sorry I spoke that way to my wife or to my husband. We begin with repentance rather than a prayer of repentance, but rather than asking God before the fact or immediately upon the fact to help us to see clearly and to act rightly. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I always say a favorite of mine, but I think everything I read is a favorite of mine, so just take it for that. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. If this is true, basically, is what it's saying. If you then be risen with Christ, if that's true about you, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ. Seek those things above and set your affections above as a way of life in a preemptive matter, and don't ever stop doing that. There's never a point in time that you can say, I don't really, nothing going on today. Hey, Lord, thanks for today. I'll be on my way. Easy day today. No such day. No such time. No such thing going on in all of your life, small or large, that should not require our minds being upon the Lord. Again, as a way of life that you never stop doing. Third, in everything give thanks. I mean, all these are utterly connected to one another, by the way. Everything. The word everything is all-inclusive in the providence of God. Give thanks for everything. Everything. I give thanks for that? Yeah, whatever that is. I watched a video. It was chilling, actually, to watch a father and a child and another small child in a carriage, in a stroller, crossing the road. A guy ran a red light heading straight for them, and he was got to be doing 60 miles an hour, heading straight for them, no way to get away from it, and another car came from another direction through the green light and T-boned him and drove him the other way from the family, and they just continued to cross the road. Would we give thanks for that? But guess what? What if it hadn't happened that way? We don't want to think about that, do we? Nobody wants to think about that. It's the same God sitting on the throne that controls both, folks. Same God. You understand that? Everything. There is nothing too small, nothing too insignificant, nothing above or beyond his sovereign hand, and therefore we give thanks in everything. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verses 1 through 11. We're all aware of this. If you're old as I am, you know the song that came from this. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that works in that wherein he labors? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of man to be exercised in it. Who gave it? God did. 11. He's made everything, everything beautiful in his time To everything there is a beauty in his holy providence. Also, he set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. We don't know what God is doing. We have no clue. So we thank him for everything. We go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14, which I think I just read maybe even last week, or I quoted it to someone, verse 14, where it says, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him." Both the prosperity and the adversity belong to him in his divine providence. They serve his ends. The one we're most familiar with, go to Romans chapter 8. Everybody knows Romans 8, 28. If you don't, then go home and memorize it after today. Romans 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things," now listen, "work together." Together. There's a plan where everything has a purpose in the big picture. It has its part. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." All things work together in the bigger picture for a greater purpose, his purpose, for good to them who love the Lord and are the called. It's all according to his purpose. The word thanks, eucharisteo, means to show gratitude to God. I mean, truth is, we have no idea when we're giving thanks to God for the things that happen, good and bad. When we show gratitude, we have no idea what he's doing. And the everyday things of life, he's doing things we'll never, ever be aware of. God's works are so beyond our knowing that we're really not able to fully or properly show gratitude for all of it. It's not possible. But we can concentrate on what we know about him from his word. Even when God does something in our life, we don't know why he's doing it. We have no idea. Even when it seems good, we don't know why he's doing it. And so we can be grateful for it. But certainly for that which we are aware from his word that he has done, we can show gratitude. And that would include his sovereign providence over our lives so that we can show gratitude no matter what is going on. Colossians, back to Colossians again. Colossians chapter 1, the apostle prayed this for the body in Colossae in verses 11 through 14. He prayed that they would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks, showing gratitude unto the Father who has made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What can we be grateful for? Look at 13. Who delivered us from the power of darkness. We can be grateful for that, can't we? And he translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We can be grateful for that, can't we? In whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. We can be grateful for those things, right? If we don't know what to be grateful for in particular, we can be grateful for everything that we know God has done. And we can be grateful for everything he's doing, even when we don't know what that is. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. He exhorts the church there to good deeds and gratitude. Let's read that, 15 through 17. It said, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful." Let the word of Christ dwell on you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatever you do in word or deed, give thanks to the Lord. Be grateful to the Lord. Show gratitude. Why? Well, because 1 Thessalonians 5:18, at the end of our series here, says, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus in you. This is God's will. When you're sitting around and you're contemplating, as we sometimes do, what God's will might be for your life, what you're usually doing is wondering what plans God has for you somewhere down the road or next week or whatever. In reality, what you need to do while you're contemplating that is just start reading the Word of God and you'll discover what His will is there. If you wonder what His will is stated in His Word. It's there. I mean, this section of 1 Thessalonians is not some anomaly. It's actually not even actually the tip of the iceberg concerning the will of God that's in the Word of God. The Creator has indeed informed the creature of everything that is essential to life and salvation. Ephesians 1:9, He's made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. If you want to know what His will is practically on every page of this book in some way or another. When He commands us to love Him, to love each other, to love our enemies, to suffer for well-doing, to give abundantly, to love our wives, to submit to our husbands, to flee fornication, to avoid the appearance of evil, to be merciful, thankful, peacemakers, patient, sober, grave, temperate, wise, discreet, discerning, of good cheer, strong, steadfast, anxious for nothing. These are just a very small handful of what God wills for us stated in His Word. If you wonder what God's will is for you, He's telling us all the time what His will is for us. Don't worry about what plans He has for you down the road, some piece of glory you're looking for to have somewhere down the road in some part of ministry or something. Look at what He's asking you to do right now, today. If we want to wonder what He wants us to do, then we start with these. These 15 or 16 through 18 are not some anomaly, but they are the will of God for us. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. If you concentrated on just those three things, many of the other commands of God would have to fall into line. You couldn't ignore them. If you're always seeking the face of God, you'll always want to know what He says about Himself and commands of you and all of us. So next week, we're going to add a few more to this list in verses 19 through 22. I doubt that we'll get that far. If you look at some of them that are in this particular section, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. I'm not sure what I'm going to do with either one of these yet, but I'm quite sure I'm going to take some time with each one of these. So we'll do the best that we can. I won't be brief with these brief exhortations. But let's understand something. These brief exhortations are drawn from fuller conversations previously had. That's why these have meaning to them. So we'll go to them. And I'm quite sure that in this world in which we're living, which really isn't near what it is other places right now, but the Lord is slowly gaining and grabbing our attention, isn't He? We really need to be minded about God, not scared to death by the world. Nobody's in control. Sometimes, not long ago, there was a special on that kind of went over a couple of decades during the time when I was younger, much younger. It included Watergate and the Vietnam War and protests and all the things that were going on, the shootings at Kent State and all these things, Woodstock and all this stuff, which was the year I graduated from high school. And I'm looking at all this, and in many of those things, you would have thought then that the world had lost its mind. Congress was doing things we thought would destroy this country. Presidents were in office that were killing our economy. And yet through everything that's gone on, none of those men sit on the throne. None of those things do what we fear sometimes they'll do, because everything works according to what he is doing. He is doing, not us. How foolishly arrogant are we to think that somehow we're pulling the strings? I don't care what black helicopter type of conspiracy might be going on out there. They have no control over him. They serve his purposes. They serve his purposes. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your wonderful mercy to us. We thank you that you are patient with us and long-suffering with us. Lord, teach us, please, in the midst it should be a part of our life every day, but if it is not, Lord God, teach us to be minded of you every day, to be thankful in everything that we do, to always start preemptively our lives in every day and every instant with prayer. All the time, and to find joy, that sense of praise and well-being, regardless of the heaviness that might be around us, and sometimes we even feel in us. May you be honored and glorified by your bride on this planet. In Jesus' name, amen.